Ruthie and I went to Columbia Bible College a long time ago. And while we were there in, it's called now Columbia International University, we heard some news in 1981 when we were there about a young man named Chet Bitterman. Chet Bitterman had gone to the Bible College, and while he was at Columbia Bible College, he heard there about the translation organization, Wycliffe Bible Translators. And so after graduating, he received linguistics training from the Summer Institute of Linguistics in North Dakota, and then he married Brenda Gardner, a fellow alumna of SIL's training program, and then together they traveled to Colombia, South America, to begin mission work with Wycliffe in 1979. And as an inexperienced missionary at first, Bitterman was not immediately assigned to a tribal group where he could begin to translate the Bible into a new language, as many Wycliffe missionaries do. But instead, he worked primarily at Wycliffe's base in Loma Linda, California, at first working in the radio tower and then serving later as a security coordinator. But their time at Loma Linda was broken up by a six-month service trip in Bogota, Colombia, where Bitterman and his wife assisted a more experienced translator couple. However, by 1981, plans began to fall in place for Bitterman and his wife to attempt to reach the Carijona tribe in the Colombian jungle. Well, at 6:30 a.m. on January the 19th, 1981, seven M19 guerrillas entered SIL's housing facility in Bogota, where Bitterman's were staying at the time. Not finding Al Wheeler, whom they believed to be the director of SIL's Colombia branch, they kidnapped Chet Bitterman instead. Several days later, the guerrillas demanded that SIL leave the country. Finally, 48 days after his abduction, on March the 7th, 1981, Bitterman's body was found in a bus near Bogota, having been shot in the chest. But there was found an entry in Chet's journal, written nearly 2 years before his death, that read, "The situation in Nicaragua is getting worse. If Nicaragua falls, I guess the rest of Central America will too. Maybe this is just some kind of self-inflicted martyr complex, but I find this recurring thought that perhaps God will call me to be martyred in his service in Colombia. I am willing." That's where Grace Henserling is right now, Bogota, Colombia. She's been serving there for over 30 years, 32, 33, 34 years, I can't remember exactly. Most of the SIL Wycliffe missionaries left during the time when this fighting was going on, the M19 group. It's not as bad now. They got them under some control, but it's still a very dangerous place in which to live. Grace never left, except to come home for furlough every now and then. She did move from the tribal area to Bogota, where she lives with a family, but that's a dangerous city. And Grace Henserling is a single woman, and she's been there all of these years. And I'm sure, like Chet Bitterman, she's willing to die for the cause of Christ so that others can come to know about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the kind of person that Stephen was, that we read about in the book of Acts. And so this morning we're going to continue what Tom Constable started last week in chapter 7 of the book of Acts. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to that, Acts chapter 7. Let's do a little review of what Stephen said that got him into trouble. Stephen had been chosen in chapter 6, we read, along with six other men to wait on tables, that is, to feed the people of his group of Christians. They were Hellenistic Jews that had trusted in Christ, perhaps through the preaching of the apostles in Jerusalem. Perhaps others had taken the word to them. We don't know exactly how Stephen came to know the Lord, but he did. And he was a Greek-speaking or a Hellenistic Jew. And so he had different culture, different background than the Jews and the Christians who lived in Jerusalem. But he was in Jerusalem, and as a member of the church there, he was chosen along with six others, and we're told that he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And remember, Tom brought this out last week, that in several places, he said Stephen was full of a lot of things. He was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 8, Stephen was full of grace and power. Verse 10, people were not able to cope with his wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. He was arguing in the synagogues with others, probably those from the Jerusalem area, who were a little more conservative than he was. He was a little more on the liberal side, having lived in the Greek culture and learning to live with other people, other cultures. And so he would argue with them. Jews argue, and this is one of the ways that they study the Bible, even today. They love to argue. And so they were. It was good argument. It's not like the argument that we see today in our culture. But this was good, healthy arguing back and forth about the Scriptures. And so he was doing that, and nobody could beat him. Evidently, he was undefeated. But some of them didn't like that, kind of like today. And so they began ad hominem attacks. That's what happens in today's culture, of course. Instead of arguing and coming to compromises, our politicians call each other names. That's not argument. But that's nothing new. Nothing new under the sun, right? And so they argued with Stephen, and since they couldn't win their argument, some of them stirred up the people, chapter 6, verse 12, the elders, the scribes, and they came to him and dragged him away. And they brought him before the council, the Sanhedrin, the ruling Jews, not Christians, the Jews. And they made up stuff about him. False witnesses said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place. That would be Jerusalem and the temple and the law. For we've heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and after the customs and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. Of course, Jesus never said that. He referred to his own body. When fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So this good-looking guy, who could argue better than anybody, begins to speak. And so he goes all the way through chapter 7, giving the history of the Jews. Now, the Jews loved that. They could listen to that all day long. And then they'd be really ready to talk about it afterwards as well. So they're sitting there listening to this young man, probably saying, he's a good speaker, isn't he? And he tells them about Abraham. And then he goes down and talks about Joseph. And then he talks about Moses. And then he starts talking about David. And he talks, when he's talking about Moses, that he quoted what Moses said. God told him, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. He goes on, he talks about David. And then he gets down to verse 51. And after talking about David and talking about the Messiah, there's going to be a son of David. In verse 51 of chapter 7, he says, you men. So he's speaking to these Jewish leaders, the leaders of the Jewish nation. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. This is where we pick up the story after last week. When they heard this, they were cut to the quick. Have you ever hurt your finger the quick? Ever stuck a nail or even a fingernail file down into the quick of your finger? How does that feel? Not working for me. Well, they were cut to the quick. Good description of how angry they were. And they began gnashing their teeth at him. You ever gnashed your teeth? You're so angry that you just ground your teeth together? You need to go see a dentist about that. It's not good for your teeth. They ground their teeth at him, but being full of the Holy Spirit, here's another description of Stephen. Full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and they covered their ears, and they rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. So that sleep was the sleep of death. Stephen's body went to sleep. And what we're going to see in these verses is something that Stephen J. Cole summarized very well. He said it this way about these verses. Whatever we suffer due to faithfulness to Jesus, we will be rewarded with his eternal acceptance and the encouragement that he will use our service for his purpose and his glory. So the first thing we want to see, in your bulletins there's an outline, if you open your mouth for Jesus, you may open your life for trouble. In fact, Jesus himself said, "In this world you will have trouble, but what? Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And the young man who was holding the cloaks there, Saul, would later learn and write to his pastor friend Timothy, "Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And evidently, Stephen not only died for Christ, but Stephen lived for Christ first. And you know, actually, it's easier to die for Christ than it is to live for Christ. Living is so daily. Man dies once, but living is daily. It's easier to die for Christ than it is to live for Christ. But unless one lives for Christ, well, then dying for Christ might be a little bit harder, or perhaps just dying, period. But first, Stephen, I believe, was one, the way he's described over and over, full of the Holy Spirit and grace and wisdom, looking like an angel, filled with the Holy Spirit, he had learned that come whatever, to live for Christ is all that matters. And Saul would eventually learn this himself, but Saul's not there yet. Even if you speak up for the Lord, if you speak up for the Lord, you're going to get in trouble. This can even happen in your family. This can even happen in your own home. It happened in mine when I became a Christian. I was 31 years old, and I came back to my parents, and I began speaking to them about Christ because I was concerned about their salvation. They were nominal Christians. This did not go over well. My mother said at one point when I was presenting the gospel to her, "Oh, so I guess you think we should pray to you." This is the kind of reactions we might get from our families when we start talking to them about the Lord. One time I overheard my father saying, I was in the living room, he was at the table with our other relatives, aunts and uncles and cousins, and he says, "I think Robert is just a little bit more religious than most of us." If you open your mouth for Jesus, you may open your life for trouble. If you speak up for the Lord in your home, you may also experience trouble. And you know what Jesus said when he came to earth the first time? He said, "I did not come to earth to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." In fact, I'm going to read the rest of that. Matthew 10, 34 and following. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." He who spoke these words, our Lord Jesus Christ, even his family thought he was out of his mind. Mark tells us this in Mark 3, 20 and 21. They thought he was out of his mind. And John tells us that even Jesus' own brothers didn't believe in him. John 7, 5. And so if you do speak out about the Lord in your family, make sure that your life is a life of integrity and consistency. Sometimes when we speak out at home, we get into trouble because of our sin, because of stupid things that we do. But if you're going to speak out about Jesus, you better have consistency in your life, integrity in your life. And you may still be cut down, but you'll know that you're right with the Lord, and that's all that matters. But if you open your mouth for Jesus, just remember, like Stephen, you may open your life for trouble. Secondly, when we do this, God sees it, and God blesses you for your efforts to tell others about His Son, whether in this life or in heaven. Because listen to this, 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." Stephen was fully committed to the Lord. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. I like Psalm 139. Even on verse 4 of Psalm 139, it says, "Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all." He knows what we're going to say before we say it. And in verse 16 of that psalm, it says, "And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." That tells me that before I was born, God knew how many days I was going to live on this earth. He knows when my dying day is going to be. Stephen, he knew that Stephen would die in this way before Stephen was ever born. And the same is true for each one of us. And we may not have a vision of the glory of God with the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, standing at His right hand, even when we die. Some people do seem to see things before they die. We've heard stories. But that we're not promised that. But we are promised this. God sees us, and He hears us, and He knows everything that we do. Even the words before we say them, our thoughts before we think them. This is the God we serve. And in Matthew 10:42, Jesus said, "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." God doesn't miss a thing. And so we need to be like Stephen. We need to realize that when we open our mouth for Jesus, we may open our life for trouble. But we need to know that God sees and blesses us for our efforts to help tell others about His Son. But another thing we learn from this is we may never, ever see the result of our witness this side of heaven. We may never see it. Like those who are described in the Hall of Faith in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. And it says this about those heroes of the faith. "All these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." That's instructive for us today, living in the United States of America, the greatest country on earth, 4th of July. Yeah, rah, rah, rah. However, I don't know about you, but I'm looking for a better country. I don't know that anybody's going to make this country great again. until Jesus Christ comes back and changes the whole earth. I'm looking for a better country. Stephen was looking for a better country. And guess what? God gave him a glimpse into that country, into that city, and where the throne of God is. And he saw the glory of God, and standing at his right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he calls the Son of Man. Well, that would have taken those leaders in the Sanhedrin back to the book of Daniel, where Daniel sees a vision of heaven. And in the book of Daniel, he talks about one like a Son of Man who is given judgment. He's given the job of being the judge. And when Jesus comes back the next time, he is coming back as the judge. They knew exactly what Stephen was talking about when he said, "Look, I see one like the Son of Man." And they go, "Oh." And that's when they started putting their hands over their ears and going, "La, la, 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 la." They didn't want to hear another word. Stephen was looking for a better city. And just before that last stone hit him, the one that killed him, he saw the glory of God with Jesus standing at his right hand. And Jesus, who was standing at the right hand of God at that moment, he saw Jesus. He saw Stephen. He saw him being stoned to death by religious people who had killed the prophets in their history, who had recently killed the Messiah, Jesus Christ. These were the guys, the same high priest, Caiaphas. They're now stoning this follower of Jesus, and Jesus is watching and he is welcoming. Someone said that when Jesus was standing, he was giving Stephen a standing ovation. And he's going like this, "Come on home, boy. Come on home." He's also standing as the judge. He's going to judge those men who stoned Stephen, who killed Christ, who killed the prophets. He's watching. He doesn't miss a thing. He's standing and he's watching. And Stephen's body fell asleep. There's no such thing as soul sleep. The soul keeps on living, either in heaven or in hell. Everybody will continue to live. There is no annihilation. The Bible talks about everlasting punishment for those who reject Jesus Christ and his free gift. But those who trust in Christ will go on to live in heaven. Your body will sleep to be resurrected one day, but your soul lives forever. And later, Paul learned this. He says, "I prefer to be away from my body and at home with the Lord. But I need to stay here a little bit longer, I think. As long as God keeps me here, I'm going to keep preaching about Jesus." To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's what happened to Stephen when the last stone killed him. The writer to the Hebrews went on to say in chapter 11 of Hebrews, they were stoned, talking about how some of these heroes of the faith died. They were stoned, like Stephen. Many were stoned. They were sawn in two. Isaiah reportedly was sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. We're told by tradition that Saul was beheaded. He was killed with a sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, and all these having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us. He tells us who are reading this. So that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. We will be made perfect together with them. Well, when you open your mouth for Jesus, you may get in trouble. But God sees it all. But we might not see the results of our witnessing. That's what the word martyr means. The word martyr means witness. But we may not see the result of our witness in this lifetime. But what do we see about the results of Stephen's witness? Let's read on in chapter 8, the second part of verse 1. The day that Stephen was put to death, and on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, he would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. That's what happened. Paul later wrote to the Romans, "And we know that God causes all things." That's what goes in that blank there. All. God causes all things, even the stoning of a brother. All things to work together for what? Good. Is a stoning good? It doesn't sound very good to me. If I'm the one being stoned, I don't think I would like that. But God causes even those kind of things to work together for good to those who love God. Did Stephen love God? You bet he loved God. He wouldn't have been talking like this if he hadn't. To those who are called according to his purpose. Stephen was called and brought up and put to that age. He was only in his late 20s, early 30s for this purpose. God's purpose, his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed. This is the purpose of God. For you and me and Stephen and all of us to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, Luke is showing us through his words in the book of Acts a truth, some theology. And at this point, what he's showing us is that God is sovereign. And that when we obey him, speaking out about his son, We get into hot water with men, he'll make sure that all of our works, he will make sure that it all works together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. The sovereign God used the death of Stephen, the first martyr of the church, to thrust out laborers into his harvest, the harvest of Judea, Samaria. And if that sounds familiar, you go back to chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, "You shall be my," what? "Witnesses, martyrs. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." And this is how God started them out of their Jerusalem, by having Stephen stoned to death. That began a persecution that started in Jerusalem. People began having to leave. They took what few belongings they had, and they left. But as they went, we are told, they told others about Jesus. And in this way, the church began to grow outside of Jerusalem. And these Greek-speaking Jews like Stephen easily took it into Greek-speaking areas of the Middle East in that day. Tertullian, who wrote as a theologian in the second century, said, "The blood of the martyrs is seed." We amplify that a little bit by saying, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." But actually what he said was, "The blood of martyrs is seed." Stephen was a seed. He died to himself, and then he literally died and went on to be welcomed into the arms of Jesus, who was standing there waiting for him. But that death was a seed that spread. It took root and left Jerusalem and went into Samaria. Think about Jews going into Samaria. They didn't like to do that. They didn't like Samaritans. Samaritans didn't like Jews. But these Greek-speaking Jews, they had a little easier time going into Samaria than the Hebrew and Aramaic-speaking Jews who lived in Jerusalem. God knew what he was doing. He knew who he should send to Samaria. He knew who should go on beyond Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. How about the one who's holding their cloaks right there? He'd be a good one. Now, if I was picking somebody to go witness to them, I wouldn't have picked the guy who was holding the clothes of the ones who were stoning Stephen. Would you? God knows what he's doing. Saul became Paul, and what did Paul do? Took it to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus said, "I will build my church." He didn't say, "You will build my church." He said, "I will build my church. I know what I'm doing. I will build it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it." How does he do it, though? He does it by using people like you and me and Stephen. You can either be involved or not. He leaves the choice up to you and me. He's building the church. The question is, will we join him? You know, there have been more Christian martyrs slain in the past century than in the whole history of the church since Stephen. More martyrs in the last century than in all of the centuries since Stephen. Like Chet Bitterman. Stephen was fully committed to Christ. But am I? I got a long way to go. Are you? I say I'm fully committed to Christ. I hope I'm fully committed to Christ. But Lord, you know. Lord, you know. What do we need to do? We need to shake off the lethargy, the laziness, the procrastination. We need to shake off worldliness. We need to surrender. That's what Stephen had done before he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. So dying wasn't a big deal. He didn't care about that. He cared about following the Lord. He had already yielded himself. You might be saved, but have you ever yielded your whole life to Jesus Christ, letting him do with it as he pleases because it belongs to him anyway? And what is your Jerusalem? Where is your Judea? Where is our Samaria? The uttermost parts of the earth. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And how did God strengthen Stephen? He took him home. For since he himself, Jesus, was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And Peter said this in 1 Peter 4:19, let those who also suffer according to the will of God entrust, that's what we need to do, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Well, Stephen did that. As he prayed, as he was being stoned, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Evidently, he was still standing when he said that, because then it says he fell on his knees and he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And then the stones killed him. God did what was right in bringing Stephen home. Stephen had done what was right in talking to these Jews about Jesus. And how could he forgive them? He was just like Jesus on the cross. What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen said the same thing. Jesus said on the cross, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Stephen said, Lord, take me. It was a picture of what Jesus had done, wasn't it? But if we focus on how much we have been forgiven, then I think it's a little easier to forgive those who persecute us. Focus on how much we have been forgiven. Are we trusting him today? Are we getting into the habit of trusting Jesus each day? Well, if we are, then the day we die will be no different. His grace is sufficient. Grace for living, grace for dying. And by the way, he doesn't give you grace for dying until you're dying. So what we need today is grace for living, day by day. I like Corrie Ten Boom's favorite verse. It was from Psalm 31. My times are in your hands. Basically, that's what Stephen was saying. My times are in your hands. So expect persecution. Don't be surprised by it when it comes. But also expect the presence of Christ. Practice the presence of Christ daily. Trust him. Because we're all sinners. And the punishment for sin is death, separation from God forever. But God did something about that. He sent one like a son of man. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ here to die instead of you, instead of me. He paid the price that satisfied the justice of God. He saved us from God's wrath by dying on the cross. If you believe that he died and that he rose on the third day and that he lives and he is at the right hand of God, whether standing or sitting, he's there and he's coming again. And if you trust in him, if you entrust yourself to him, he gives you eternal life so that on the day that your body dies, you will live forever with him in heaven.